Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Amen, amen. Church family, you can go ahead and have a seat. Glad that you are here with us this morning. To those of you joining us on live stream, glad that you are here as well. Hey, one thing that I don't do very often is just kind of launch into a time of pastoral prayer, but today is a day that I would like to launch there before we open the Word of God. I know for many in the room, it's been a difficult week on varying levels. The number of people that have talked to me even last night and today that spent time in a hospital this week is rather unusual. I know that our own special needs community here, we have between our middle school, high school, and young adult special needs community, we have four individuals in the hospitals here in Salem and in Portland. There's just a lot going on. On top of that, the immigrant and refugee population of our city is hurting, and many of them call this place home, and many have stopped in this week to find just care and community, and we've been able to respond in different ways. But with all these things that are going on, I just want us to pause. And as we sang about, the Lord is pleased when we go to Him, when we turn our attention to Him. And so would you join me in just interceding for our community this morning? Jesus, we turn our face to You, and we ask You to continue to bring Your comfort, Your peace, and Your healing to those in our community. Lord, my heart goes out to these four special needs, just community members that are all struggling right now in varying hospitals. Would their families see You? Would they experience Your comfort? Would You even bring them an ability to receive revelation from You in this time? Lord, for the many that are sick in this room, that are looking for healing, that are struggling in relationships, would You come and would You begin to minister to them even today? As they look to bring praise to You in the midst of a storm, would You respond to them? And Lord, would You continue to give us an ability to bless our immigrant and refugee populations that are struggling with the unknown and some of the fears right now? Those that call this place home, would You just allow them to be seen and cared for, and would You allow all of us to be a non-anxious presence in our city this week? We offer these things to You, a God who is not distant, but a God that is near and cares. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, we are kicking off a new series this week. We are going to enter into a series with, we're looking at the book of Ezra. We're returning to God's promises. And throughout the book of Ezra, we're going to see these three themes: returning, rebuilding, and restoring. Returning, rebuilding, and restoring. And my question, as we just even begin to open the Word of God, is what rises in you when you see these words? Before we even jump in, what stirs? Individually, what stirs when you think relationally, geographically, spiritually, even financially about these words? There are some in this room that are struggling financially with deep debt. Some of you may have even decided that you needed to claim bankruptcy in the last year. What do these words stir in you? There are some in the room that are coming out of a difficult divorce. Some that have lost a dear family member in the last year. What do these words speak to you? Might this book bring some encouragement and help fight off levels of despair? This book is written to people in exile, and some of you, your children are in exile. You're parents of prodigals. How might this story release hope and shape your prayers for your own kids? And collectively, as we look around our city and see brokenness in our valley, what lessons about God, the way He works, and the power of His community making a difference might be available to us in this Old Testament book? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will come, that we will be hungry as we open this book, that fresh revelation will be ours, that renewed hope will rise up in us, and that a transcendent wisdom will be recognized as we look through the words of Ezra. Coming out of our series, The Bible More Than a Book, I want to practice a bit what we preach, so feel free to turn to Ezra chapter 1 with me. But Ezra is a book in the Old Testament. It's 10 chapters long. It at one time was part of, just was combined with the book Nehemiah, and it was creatively named Ezra-Nehemiah. It's pretty awesome. When they decided to break the books into two, they gave one the name Ezra, and they gave one the name Nehemiah. I really appreciate calling things what they are, which works here. But one of the things that we talked about 2 weeks ago is when you open up a new book, one of the first things you want to do is identify the literary style. And here, the book of Ezra, you'll quickly realize, is a historical narrative. It's not prophecy, though we're going to be introduced to two prophets within the book. We'll be introduced to Haggai and Zechariah, and they play a role, but it's a historical narrative. And the other thing you might notice is, who is Ezra and why is it named after him? He doesn't show up actually until chapter 7. He's a scribe. We'll talk about him later. You might wonder, like me, why is it not called Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is one of the early characters that helps bring the first group of exiles back. And Zerubbabel is honestly just a lot more fun to say than Ezra. And they should have named it Zerubbabel. Could you actually say that with me? Zerubbabel. Now, quick word to those of you that are expecting parents in the room. Can I just encourage you to consider putting the name Zerubbabel on your short list? You might not even be considering it. I mean, you probably got like Michael and Justin. But just add Zerubbabel to the short list so that when people ask you, what are you considering, you can say it. Don't follow through with it. It's a weird name. It has a weird meaning. It means conceived in Babylon. That's just awkward. So don't go there. But like, let's just, Zerubbabel. It's just a wonderful word to say. And I need to get back to, we're also going to look at the historical and the cultural context of our book. The book of Ezra falls into the kind of the grand narrative of the larger story in a key place. If you've been following along and you know your Old Testament, there's this people of Israel, there are this tribe, this nation that God decides to bless so they can be a blessing. They're going to prosper, and there's a long line. And so we're following their story through the Old Testament. We see that they are created through Abraham, and then we see later that they are in exile in Egypt, and through Moses and his leadership, they escape that. They wander in the wilderness before they are given access to the promised land. There, they begin to be fruitful and multiply, and things are going all right, but they continue in these cyclical patterns of just kind of disobedience and idol worship, and then they repent, and then they go back to these things. And so there's a season where they're led by judges, and you can read about that in the book of Judges, right? Isn't this amazing? It's starting to come together for some of you. I'm really proud of you. And then you look at the book of Judges, and then they cry out for kings. And God responds to them, and he gives them Saul, and then David, and Solomon, and we read their stories, and we know a lot about them. Following that, though, we find that the kingdom is divided. I'll put a map on the screen for you. The kingdom becomes a divided kingdom. We have the northern kingdom, which retains the name Israel, and we have the southern kingdom, which takes upon the name Judah. The northern kingdom goes through this season where they have 19 different kings, many of them evil. You can read about it in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Eventually, they get taken captive and they become exiles in the land of Syria. Syria comes in and just does their thing and takes them away. And we see that many foreigners enter that northern kingdom. In the south, something similar happens years later. The south is same thing. Kings that are turning their back on God, and God allows them to be taken captive, and much of their country is destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. In fact, the temple is fully destroyed. It's not PG writing. The way that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in is really difficult. It is really much, it's a crushing type defeat. And with the temple destroyed, many of the people are taken as prisoners of war to Babylon. There's a dominance and a ruling philosophy that is among the people of Babylon. And that's where we pick up the story in Ezra 1. It's written to exiles in Babylon. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Jeremiah 29:11. We were looking at that famous verse, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. If you remember, we looked at that in its context and we recognized that that wasn't in an immediate thing. That was something that later we read is going to happen about 70 years later. And so Jeremiah tells them, settle in, build houses, have kids. You're going to be here for a while. Well, those 70 years have now passed. And the answer to that prophetic word, the realization to that prophecy is about to happen. And we are introduced and we read about it here in Ezra. The kingdom of Babylon has been taken over by the kingdom of Persia. And there is a new leader named King Cyrus. And we see that he will release the people. To a people in exile, a God of faithfulness is responding. And with that context and background, I think Ezra chapter 1 will make a bit more sense. I'll start us by reading chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute towards their expenses by giving them silver and gold and supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted them by giving them articles of silver and gold and supplies for the journey and livestock. They gave them many valuable gifts in addition to all the voluntary offerings. King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his own gods. Cyrus directed Meredith, the treasurer of Persia, to count these items and present them to Sheshbazzar, another great name for your short list, the leader of the exiles returning to Judah. This is the list of the items that were returned. Gold basins, 30. Silver basins, 1,000. Silver incense burners, 29. Gold bowls, 30. Silver bowls, 410. Other items, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles that went to Babylon, from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. A lot going on here. Let me start by just drawing our attention to these last three verses where we have our list of the items of the temple. Just a reminder, in our last series, we wanted you to understand the fact that Scripture is written by humans. God chose to use humanity to reveal his will and his ways, but we need to remember that it's humans that are writing it, and therefore we see traces of humanity all the time. First thing that drives me crazy about this is what happened to the other silver incense burner. We're counting by multiples of 10 here. It's pretty clear. And there's only 29. There has to be a story behind it. I want to know what happened. Where is it? What's going on? The other thing, is there anything more human than an author starting to record a list of things and saying, this is going to take me forever? And just creating that last other items, miscellaneous, right? I mean, this guy's Excel spreadsheet's got to be awesome. He just kind of gave up. And then to those of you that are the engineering and math minds in the room, you're going insane right now. And you know, the number is 2,499. Some of you are with me right now. That's what it adds up to, 2,499. And yet the text tells us there's 5,400 items. And you're sitting here, is this scripture even reliable? Go back and listen to the last couple of sermons. Scripture is reliable. You can have that talk with God when you get to heaven. But right now, I want to go in a different direction. Because what we really see here, the main point of this chapter and even the book of Ezra, is that God is sovereignly at work bringing renewal and restoration. His ways are higher than us. This story is a beautiful reminder that he is sovereignly at work bringing all around us Behind the scenes, bringing renewal and restoration to people and families and cities and nations because he is faithful to all generations. Twice in our text, we see this phrase, God stirred the hearts. We see him at work with people. That's a powerful thing. Don't pass over that. We believe that God is not a distant God, but he is involved and cares. He is present. He is close. We believe that he still speaks to us. Around here, we have different language that we talk about. We believe that we can recognize his voice. We have conferences recognizing God's voice. We talk about him stirring us. What is stirring in you? We talk about a nudge from the Holy Spirit. We talk about paying attention to our spidey senses because often God is getting our attention in these different ways. But don't overlook the fact that God still stirs hearts. Recognize his voice and celebrate the fact that our God is not distant, but very much present in our lives. Interestingly, for the first heart that he stirs is the heart of a Persian king, a king that doesn't even recognize who he is. He stirs the heart of King Cyrus, a foreign dignity. His heart is bestowed to release these people, to bless them, to give them favor. They are a minority group being held captive under Persian rule. And here again, we are reminded that God hasn't given up on his ultimate plan to use this people, to bless them, to be a blessing. For through them will be the lineage of the Messiah. He's still at work with them. He has not given up. And here is an important point for us. Here we see that God often uses surprising people to bring freedom and renewal. He uses surprising people to bring freedom and renewal, especially for those that are marginalized, the exiles and the foreigners. That's where Israel finds themselves right now. They've been taken as prisoners of war to Babylon. They are exiles, foreigners in a strange land, trying to live out their customs and their culture in a hostile city. And yet God stirs the heart of the foreign leader. He sees their cause. He releases them, and encourages them to rebuild their city. Every time I read this story, I wonder, God, why did you stir the heart of Cyrus? And yet, earlier, when these people are in exile, did you not stir the heart of Pharaoh in Egypt? Remember that story? It actually says that God hardened his heart. It's so interesting to compare these. He hardened his heart, and it took plague after plague after plague for God's plan to continue to be played out. And yet here we see that he simply stirs Cyrus's heart to allow them to return. And he doesn't just allow a release of these prisoners of war. He sends them. He sends them with favor. He opens his treasury. He brings out the articles from the original temple. And here in this chapter, in fact, throughout the whole book of Ezra, we are reminded of God's sovereignty. And help came from a surprising and unexpected person. That's often the part of many great narratives. When surprising, we are surprised by where our help comes from. When that person that we thought was not for us, but actually against us, turns out to be the rescuer in the story. We see it throughout Scripture. Think of the Good Samaritan in many places in Scripture. We see it throughout great literature and movies and, you know, even incredible movies like Home Alone. The classics. You know the story. Kevin is scared to death of old man Marley. Remember old man Marley, the guy with the bandaged bloody hand that carries the shovel awkwardly everywhere he goes? The man who has the rumors that he's a serial killer that have spread around the street, and Kevin is so frightened of this guy every time he sees him. But when Kevin gets put in a tough position, when the bandits are in his house, who is it that shows up and brings the help? A surprising individual, old man Marley. But throughout Scripture, we see this same style of narrative where help comes from the most surprising places. And here in our text, a foreign leader, a dignitary, decides to give favor and show up and help God's people. In this is an invitation for us to recognize that sometime his help for us comes from the most surprising places. And when it does, Our posture is to stop and be reminded of his sovereignty, to receive the help and to respond with worship. The second place in this text where we see the hearts that are stirred is in verse 5. This time, the hearts that are stirred are those that know God, that know Yahweh. He stirs the hearts of the priests and the Levites and the leaders, the hearts of the exiled people. Their God is speaking to them. They haven't been forgotten. The words of Jeremiah are being fulfilled because God has a mission to be carried out through these people, a renewal project, a redemption project to be launched. And here in our text, what do the people do in response? They take action. And here is a second point I want you to grasp. You see, our yes and amen, when God stirs our heart, is declared by our collective action. Just as the Jewish exiles responded right away to God's call to return and rebuild, we too are called to respond when our hearts are stirred with faith and generosity and a commitment to our community when opportunities to rebuild and restore are presented to us. I love the collective energy in this talk. I love it. There's just this people, you can read it in the story. There's so much excitement about what God is doing. One of the things that you see here is that it's not just about, it's almost like they're forced to give a certain amount to support those that are going back. It says they are to go to the neighbors, and the neighbors are commanded to give them gold and silver and livestock and items for the journey. But then there's this tagline that's there as well as free will or voluntary offerings. And the people give because their hearts have been stirred to what God is doing. And there's this generosity that opens up. It's a beautiful thing. It's often how many churches are structured, where we have our tithes, which literally means 10%, but when our hearts are stirred, we give these above and beyond offerings. It's a very powerful thing. And here, let me just pause, because just a word of encouragement to us, Salem Alliance. In our 103-year history, we are a church that has a long history of responding with action. We let our yes and amen declare that we know when God is stirring our hearts to take action in our city. We are responsive people. Whether it be with our finances or pulling together people to go and take care of something, whether it means building systems or providing best practices or allowing leaders to go and make a difference. When God stirs our hearts, our action is our yes and amen. I look back over even the last year. I returned from West Africa and Burkina Faso, and I came with these stories of tragic persecution of our churches there. I shared the stories of just people that had lost their lives, of houses that had been burned and villages that had been destroyed, and the displaced people that were suffering. And you responded. Your hearts were stirred, and when we opened up a Thanksgiving offering so that we could help them put on a church conference for the displaced people that would involve trauma counseling and training for our pastors to take that trauma counseling back to their villages, you responded. You gave over $30,000. And as I've continued to be in touch with the Burkina Bay leaders there, they are ready to host that conference in about 2 weeks. They are grateful. They are humbled by your generosity, because your hearts were stirred, because you gave a yes and an amen. Our hearts in this church have been stirred for the special needs community in the Willamette Valley. This Friday night, this building will not feel like a church. Night to Shine is happening, and you've responded each year in powerful ways, not by just financially getting behind it, but because many of you give up your Friday night and volunteer. A good number of the 400 volunteers that it takes to carry out this event are from this congregation. And it is such a powerful, powerful thing. So many community partners will join us that night, many who never really set foot in a church, and they will experience the joy that exists. And our special needs community that will be present, all 250 of them, will be reminded that in the eyes of God, they are all sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You have responded. Your yes and amen, because God has stirred your hearts. This past week, new executive orders froze funding for refugee families. Not that we're on their way to America, but that we're already here. That had been promised 90 days of housing and services. And all of a sudden, that is now no more. And many of your hearts were stirred when you heard that news. And you stopped by the office or you made calls and you emailed us and you said, how can we fill the gap to ensure that those services still happen for our brothers and sisters? Your hearts were stirred. Your collective action is making a difference. You responded to the nudge of the Spirit. We have a history of doing this, SAM Alliance. And it's beautiful, and it's powerful, and it is the kingdom of God going forth. We are bringing the peace and the presence and the power of Jesus everywhere we go, because when our hearts are stirred, we say yes and amen with our collective action. So how do we continue to live this out as a collective community? Let me throw out two invitations. One is actually more personal, and one is collective. As we close chapter one, can I suggest that the biggest takeaway is that God is faithful. The story of Ezra launches with the fulfillment of the prophecy. It is a powerful thing. These people that were held captive are now returning to their land to rebuild and restore. But don't overlook the fact that it did not happen in the timing that they wanted. They had to remain steadfast for 70 years. For the prophetic word to actually come true. Hearing this story is a reminder, it's an invitation to us to remain steadfast like the Israelites, like they found themselves in exile. It's an invitation to remain steadfast through the wind and the fire and the storms that are coming to us. It's a reminder to remain steadfast in the seasons of heaviness. When the tough diagnosis comes, when the lost dreams are there, when the expectations remain unmet. It's an invitation to remain steadfast in our seasons of exile, crying out to God, going to him with our laments, but being reminded that he is faithful and he is good. And in the waiting, making sure that our ears remain in tune to him, our hands out, our hearts soft, not hardened, ready to be stirred by him, knowing he is sovereign and faithful. The theologian N.T. Wright, one of my heroes who will be in Portland on Friday, writes this: God's promises are never a distant hope, but an ever-present reality when we align with his will. He is faithful through the ages. He has proven this over and over, and it's proven here again with the story of Ezra. If he said it, he is faithful to complete it. Our role in that is to remain steadfast in the waiting. One of the ways that we demonstrate our steadfastness is by gathering, by continuing to show up in this room and worshiping together, declaring our praise despite our circumstances. It is a powerful piece of worship. When you are in that season of heaviness, and yet you come and you stand on the praises of the person next to you, with courage, you try to get the words out, even though you're not feeling it in the moment. That is a high form of worship. And church family, to the many of you in this room that are in seasons of difficulty and heaviness, today I bless you once again with a faithful, persevering, steadfast heart that remains soft and open to his stirring. May you experience his comfort. The second invitation is collective. Can I encourage us as a church, but also you and your life group, your family, your neighborhood, to consider this question: where are we being stirred to bring restoration? Where are we being stirred to bring restoration? In our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our city. See, where there are struggles, and where there is heaviness, there are opportunities for God's restoration to happen. What does it look like for us to continue to tangibly partner with God in new and fresh ways, to be coming together as community to do this? I love the way our study guide asks us to consider it. It breaks it down into these different categories, and it asks, where is the relational, emotional, physical and spiritual opportunities? Where are these places in our spheres that need restoration? Would you consider this question in community this week? Would you, with your family and your friends, maybe your life group, just consider this question: where is the Spirit stirring? Do more than just a simple needs assessment and talk about it. Pray together. Lord, give us eyes to see what you see, to see where things are not the way you intended them to be. Show us the communities that are anxious and fearful right now, where we could be a non-anxious presence and just be there. Give us eyes to see what you're doing. And when he stirs your collective hearts, let your yes and amen be your collective action in doing something. Just a reminder that we have our Love to the City campaign. It continues to happen, and every month, applications come in from you, groups of you saying, here's a place I want to make a difference in our city. Here's a place where we want to be the peace and the power and presence of Jesus. Church family, when God stirs, let us know. We'd love to come alongside you with prayer and finances to make these projects a reality. Remember, he is sovereign. He is faithful. He had a plan for the people of Israel to redeem them, to increase their number so that they could be a blessing, and so that through them, one would come from the lineage of David, a king, a Messiah, who all people would experience salvation through. The story continues on past Ezra, and we're introduced to King Jesus. An act of God opened the doors of communication between the Creator and his creation in a new and powerful way, so that our hearts can be stirred. And this morning, we get to celebrate that. You see, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and they were sharing a meal. And Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. And he told his friends, this is my body, broken for you. And he took the cup, and he said, this represents my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, a sign of a new covenant. A short time later, Jesus went to the cross. What was confusing when it was first shared became a little clearer. But on the cross, he died a sinner's death for you and for me. He paid for our sin and our shame and our sickness. When he breathed his last, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, a sign of new communication opening, access that we are given to the King of Kings so that our hearts can be stirred. It's a powerful thing. And today we get to celebrate it by taking communion together. Church family, we practice open communion here at Salem Alliance, which simply means this. If Jesus is King of your life, if he's the one that rules and reigns, we invite you to join us. Downstairs, you simply come forward. Those of you in the balcony, you go up to the top. Scripture also reminds us that before we partake, we are to examine our inner self. We are to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to examine us, to see if there's anything that's happening in our life that doesn't bring worship, but actually brings grief to the King. And if something comes up, would you just wait? And would you set it at his feet? Because the celebration will be greater when you come and recognize that whatever that thing is, he's already dealt with it. And you're forgiven and you're free. So make space before you come. And come when you are ready. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.